Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Let me ask you, if you have not already done so, make sure that you have a worship bulletin and find a place, and we will begin. Let me say a broad and general welcome to folks who are here for graduation. I know that that's a great time of celebration, and it's a good opportunity for you to celebrate with family and friends. And we are grateful for the accomplishments that you celebrate and for all the things that the milestones that you have reached. And we have a list of folks who have graduated, so I'm not going to try to redo that. I will forget your names or something like that. So your names are listed in the bulletin. Hey, welcome home. Good to have you guys. Sorry. last week, Kathy and I were able to be away in order to go to Kingsport, Tennessee, to the church where I grew up at Indian Springs Baptist Church. The man who came to serve there as a music and youth minister when I was a senior in high school was retiring last weekend after 38 years of service in that church. And so we went there to honor him and to thank God for his ministry in the lives of so many. And I'm thankful to say that that church is thriving and that there are many people who are still there who were adults leading people like myself when I was there as a student in high school. And so 38 years later, still faithful ministry going on, people preaching God's word. And so it's an encouragement to have reunions and fellowship like that. And so it's especially joyful for us today to have a reunion with Jay Uten and his family. 13 years ago, plus, almost 14 years ago, as this church began to form, Stan's brother-in-law, Jay Uten, was transitioning from a role as a minister in the Presbyterian Church to a role as a chaplain in the Army. And so in the slack time when he was just sitting around with nothing to do, he would drive over to Auburn on the weekends and preach for the small group that is now known as Grace Heritage Church. Jay and his family are here to celebrate Stan's birthday, which is today. In fact, Stan would like to thank all of you for coming and planning the graduation ceremonies around his birthday. They're also celebrating the graduation of two children, and along with many of you who celebrate that kind of thing this weekend. And so Jay and Donna and their children, Sydney and Sadie and Reeves and Ross, are here. Ross, I almost got you from memory, buddy. and so as they helped form the church, so they help us continue to celebrate God's goodness. And I'm happy to tell you, as many of you are graduating this weekend, we received a check also this week that allows us to graduate from being mortgage holders to building owners. And so this week we will send the rest of the money to Auburn Bank and pay off the debt on this building and be debt free. And then we'll try to figure out another way to move ahead and have a little bit bigger facilities, or we'll try to figure out what God's design is from this point on. So there's much to celebrate this weekend in terms of God's faithfulness and kindness, in the ways that he has provided for many of you in graduating or in the things that have been going on in recent days and months. And at the center of all of that rejoicing and celebration and looking to God for provision is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the reason we live and move and have our being, who is the one whose resurrection we celebrate every Lord's Day as we come together and remember what he has done and look to how he is going to provide for us in the days to come as we attempt to walk and follow him as those who have been called into Christ, and as we attempt to call others to follow him as well. And so with this at the center of our mission, that's the reminder that all these other things we celebrate are sort of peripheral, pouring out of the grace of God, the goodness of God to us. But at the center of all that is the renewal that Christ provides for us as sinners who were once dead and now are raised again to newness of life. And so that's what we celebrate today. That's what we long for each of you that you would rejoice in Christ and his good provision. And so I would encourage you, if you would, as a short reminder, if you're here as a guest and you haven't filled out one of those little cards that are in the seat back pockets, if you would do that and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later this morning when it's passed, that would help us to know how to minister to you, how to be in touch with you if that's your desire. And so you can let us know if you'd like for us to contact you that way. And then as we have gathered today to celebrate and worship the Lord Jesus, here's a reminder for us to be able to do that. And so I ask you to stand together with me, please, and let's hear this call to worship the Lord together from the Word of God. Join me with you as we read together from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his great salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Would you join me as we pray together and look for God's help as we worship him this morning? Father, thank you so much for all of your good provision for us. Thank you for the ways that you have increased strength and energy and made provision for those who are pursuing degrees, graduating from high school and from college this in these days. We pray that you would continue to strengthen and encourage them as they pursue next steps. We praise you and thank you for the safe arrival of Garrett and Kat's little girl. And we pray for Ellie as she grows up and is encouraged and strengthened in this body. May you help her to soon believe the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace you as her King. We pray for the ministry of the Word this morning and for the glory that is pointed to Christ, and that the name of Christ would be acclaimed and honored as we gather around the Scriptures, as we sing, and as we pray. We ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Silent as night, God.
God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One thing that I wanted to point out about this text this morning is the reminder that while you are physically seated here in this place, and while you still walk in this life and battle with this world's difficulties and challenges, the Scripture tells us that a provision of the gospel is that you are raised with Christ and seated with Christ in heavenly places. And so in a very real sense, that translates into what's going on in your life every day. God has transformed you to live in a different way. This is a provision of the gospel, so that we've not been left just to hang on and survive, but to thrive in the provision of Christ. In the battle against sin, in our desire for and pursuit after righteousness and holiness and obedience to Christ, God has given to you these precious gifts. And so as we remember the provision of the gospel today, I invite you to do one of these two things. If you're not a follower of Jesus, would you ask God to help you to understand what this passage is talking about? That God doesn't call you to keep a list of rules so that you can become satisfying or acceptable to Him, but He makes you acceptable because He transforms and changes you by the work that Christ has already done. And then if you're a follower of Jesus, would you revel and rejoice in the provision that God has made, that you might not be stuck in the places where you have been, but because God has transformed you, you can look to be walking in a different kind of way, that your life can be transformed, and that God provides for you both the energy and the strength to do that. So in the provision of the gospel, let's rejoice and look to God for His kindness today. Would you join me for just a moment in a silent prayer of repentance and faith, looking to Christ for His provision? Father in heaven, these are not just words printed on a page, but they reflect the reality of the powerful work that you do in people's lives when you save us, when you give us new hearts, when you raise us from the dead, when you rescue us from sin and death and hell. And because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and is conqueror over sin and over the devil, we too, in Him, walk in newness of life. And so would you deal with our hearts this day to call us to all of the provision that you have made for us in Christ? Would you rescue us from pretending, perhaps, that we are followers of Jesus if we just keep a list of rules? And would you also rescue folks today from the idea that they can call themselves Christians and yet walk as they have always walked, behave as they have always behaved in the past? No, you have raised us from the dead so that we might walk as different people, behave as different people because of your goodwill. We praise you and thank you for this powerful provision that is ours through Jesus Christ. And it is in His name that we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please, again, as we sing of the provision of Christ?
be seated. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And if you'd like to use one of the Bibles in the rack in front of you, you'll find that on page 981. And as we read last week, and Tom Shumpert pointed out last week, we have these connecting words at the beginning of these passages that call us to look back to what was said before. And so if you haven't been with us and been keeping up with that, one of the best things you could do this afternoon on the Lord's Day would be to read Philippians chapters 1 and chapter 2. So as we turn to this passage, what we'll notice here is that Paul uses some of his harshest language for those who deny the gospel or confuse the gospel. And why is that? It's because, first of all, the true gospel brings greatest glory to Christ, who is the greatest treasure. And second of all, the gospel, the true gospel, is the only way to obtain this great treasure. So it makes sense that Paul would respond to any way in which the gospel is obscured or confused. So if you would follow along with me as I read in Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now, and I encourage you to enter into this prayer with me together as we unite our hearts and minds, and I'll give words to our prayer together to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, you are our all-wise God. You know us better than we know ourselves. You know that we could never attain an acceptable righteousness by our own efforts. We must have a righteousness that comes from the outside, from Christ. You know what is truly valuable. So, Father, help us to believe, along with Paul, that Christ is a treasure that surpasses all others, that it is worth it to lose all things and gain Christ. Help us also to treasure Christ so much that we become like him more and more. We have a gentle Savior. We have a Master who gives us a light load to bear. Help us to be gentle toward others. May we be people who are willing and eager to come alongside the weak and to bring help and to bring the gospel. And so, Father, give us faithfulness in pointing others to the righteousness that is found in Christ alone, to our gentle Savior, the one who has taken upon himself the burden of the law and borne it fully. Father, we do pray for those who are bringing this message of hope, this message of the righteousness of Christ to the world. And so, Father, this morning we pray especially for our friends Ted and Laura in Central Asia as they seek to use every opportunity to share the love and the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that comes by faith. And, Father, they've had some very difficult challenges recently in keeping their residence and their visa. We ask, Father, that you would work in the hearts of those officials who need to make decisions favorable to them so that they can return to their place of ministry. We know, Father, that the King's heart is in your hand, and we know that government officials of all sorts are. And so we know that you can do this, and we look to you to do this, that the righteous message of the righteousness of Christ would be able to go to all peoples. Father, we pray for churches in our area who are gathering even this morning to worship together, who are expressing the kingdom of God in all these various gatherings. And so we pray especially this morning for Trinity Presbyterian Church in Opelika. We ask, Father, that you would be with them, that they would treasure Christ, that they would be reminded again that the righteousness that Christ offers is the only righteousness that is acceptable to you, and that they would again be strengthened in their faith in Christ alone. Be with Pastor Chris Duncan as he brings the Word of God to them today and every week, that it would be faithfully preached. Father, we pray for various ministries in the area. We pray especially this morning for Women's Hope Medical Clinic. We ask, Father, that you would provide them with the funds that they need to operate, to be with those and come alongside those and bear the burdens of those who are in various crisis situations in terms of pregnancies and family matters. And we ask, Father, that that you would help them to have not only the funds but the volunteers that they need. We ask that you would raise up many who would participate in the Walk for Life that's coming up this coming Saturday, and that would be a means that you use to bring in the funds that they need. Father, we pray for those in authority. We pray especially this morning for our president, Donald Trump. We ask, Father, that you would bless him and you would bring godly and wise advisors around him that would be able to counsel him well. We ask that you would incline him to their counsel and that good decisions would be made for the good of our country, and that your people would be more and more free and able to worship you and live out our lives in the way that you've called us to, and to be faithful in all the spheres of life that you've put us in, to be faithful in the everyday callings of our work and our home lives, and that the government would not in any way hinder that or get in the way of that, Father. Father, we do rejoice together and give thanks to you that our building mortgage has been paid off. What a tremendous blessing. What a mark of your faithfulness over the past several years that you've provided for us in this way, that you've given us this place to worship. You've given us a comfortable place and a place that meets our needs, and we thank you for that, Father. And Father, we also recognize that there are some indications that we are getting pretty close to our capacity. And so we ask, Father, that you would grant us wisdom in knowing what to do about that, what to do next. We thank you for giving us this problem. And we know, Father, that you have a solution to it, and we ask and look to you, Father, for wisdom in that and for your provision in your time. Help us to be faithful in checking out and researching various options, and just ask that you would open the door that you'd like for us to walk through. Father, we also want to continue to lift up Doug and Diane Watson as they've transitioned to a new place and are now living in South Carolina. We ask that you would bless Doug as he settles into a new job, and both of them as they are searching for a church, and just grant them new friendships and believing support in the form of a local church. Father, we pray for those who are and have graduated. They are entering into a new phase of life, Father. And just as we all need you at each and every moment, these graduates need you in this new phase of life. We ask that you would grant them help, that you would be with them, that you would help them to know that it's not just in Auburn that you are with your people, that no matter where they go, no matter what challenges they face, you're with them. And we thank you, Father, for the way that you have strengthened and helped them to attain to this goal. And we ask that you'd make provision for each one of them. Father, as we come to a time of giving of tithes and offerings, we ask that you would accept these as our worship to you, that we would recognize your provision and give back a portion of that to which you've entrusted to us. And then finally, Father, we pray for the ministry of the word this morning. We know that nothing good, nothing lasting, nothing of eternal value can happen apart from the work of your Spirit. So we ask that your Spirit would be poured out on us, that you would be actively helping and blessing Jay as he brings the word of God to us. We ask, Father, that you would just ring forth with the righteousness of Christ alone. For those who don't have that righteousness, Father, we ask that they would recognize that their own righteousness is incapable of being acceptable to you. That they would run to the provision, the one provision that you've made in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And Father, that we would all be reminded that our treasure is in Christ, and that we ask, Father, that you would produce fruit in the lives of your people. And so we ask all these things in the name of our perfectly righteous Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
seated.
Good morning. Paul, I like this pulpit. I can see over, you know. I've been to too many churches where the pastor was like 6'4", and you know, they built it around him, it seemed. It's good to be here this morning with you all. It was 7 years ago that we were here, and I preached from Jonah 4. I'm sure you all remember that and have the outline memorized. But this morning we're going to look at Genesis chapter 22, very familiar passage of Abraham, Isaac, so if you don't know, you know, Paul said this before. I'm a chaplain in the Army. Fort Campbell is currently where we are stationed. We were stationed at Fort Campbell before when I was here, but we've lived in four different places since then. We're back there now. So a lot of moving has gone on since then. My wife used to ask me this question a good bit. She doesn't as much anymore, but we would be riding somewhere and or sitting around the house or just kind of in maybe idle moments. She would ask me, "What you thinking?" Most of the time, the answer was really, "I'm not really thinking much or feeling much." That's really what she was driving at. And so I guess that's why she doesn't ask as much anymore, because she kind of knows the answer. And I don't really have to ask her the question, because she usually informs me of what she's thinking or feeling or anything like that. And that's good. I always know where I stand. It's good. The reason I bring that up is this passage, in many of the Old Testament narratives, if you didn't know this, they often say very little about your thoughts, or the thoughts or the feelings of the main characters. And it's very true here with Abraham and Isaac. Though you might want to know what they're thinking or feeling, this passage doesn't do that. It's not like modern writers that we're used to. Modern writers will almost always include what the character's thinking or feeling. This passage is focused, though, really on what Abraham did, not what he felt or thought. Though we could kind of guess what he might be feeling or thinking, it's not interested in telling us that. It's interested in telling us really on Abraham's obedience, what he did here. And just as an aside, this passage is the first time the word obey is used in the Bible. I'm going to read verses 1 through 19 as we look at God's word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day, as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Would you guide us by your Holy Spirit? Lead us to the truth. May we see Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. In the summer of 2004, I had been in the Army of all of about 6 months, and I was just getting incorporated into my unit, which was the 2nd Battalion of the 505th Parachute Infantry Regiment in the 82nd Airborne at Fort Bragg. And part of the training that I was experiencing and going through with our unit was a typical training exercises that the 82nd does, and that is we will jump in somewhere late at night, maybe 1 or 2 in the morning, and then from that point on there will be some type of field exercise. It might be seas and airfield, and then go move out to another objective. And as a chaplain, I'm kind of moving out with them. And one of the things that I was getting used to and learning was how to use night vision goggles. Every soldier was issued night vision goggles, including me as a chaplain. And night vision goggles are fascinating things. And so I was really excited about being able to put these things on. They had a mount on my helmet. I could put them on at night. And so the first night I'm using these, I put them on, and I'm walking through the dark, through the woods, and it's really not that much different than I was expecting something magical, and it wasn't any different really than me just not using them. So eventually, after about 2 or 3 hours, I just flipped them up so I can see better with my own eyes. The next morning, one of the sergeants said, "Hey, Chaplain, how did you like the night vision goggles?" I said, "To be honest, I don't really care for them. I mean, I could see better with my eyes. I could see a little bit, but not much." And he said, "Well, let me see them." So he took them in his hand, and he said, "Chaplain, you see these little two caps on the end of your lenses here? these come off." And I was confused. I said, "Well, I could see a little bit." Well, there were pinholes in them, so it was letting a little bit of light in there. And then the next night, I put them on, and it was like, "Whoa, man! Now we're cooking with Crisco. This is good." I could see what my natural eyes could not. It was amazing. And in this passage, Abraham sees what the natural eyes cannot. The eyes of faith that he has can see beyond the circumstances he's in. And really, this is how the life of faith for all of us operates. God grants us eyes of faith in a way that we can trust him and not our own circumstances that are projecting something to us. We can trust him and believe his promises and who he is. And so what I want to do is look at this passage in light of that. This passage highlights really three areas in which with eyes of faith we can see more clearly. We can see our trials with eyes of faith in a different way. We can see our God, and we can see his promises. And this passage leads us that. And the first thing I want us to do is see how it leads us to see our trials with eyes of faith. In verse 1 there, we read clearly that after these things, God tested Abraham. By the time we read here in chapter 22. By this time, Abraham has been walking with God for almost 40 years or so. Just doing some math, roughly it's about 40 years. He left Ur at the age of 75. Isaac was born around 20, after about 25 years when he was 100. And Isaac now, as best we can understand, you know, most scholars, is somewhere in his mid-teens. And we'll get a little bit of that, more of that in a second. But it says here, God tested Abraham. And this is a culmination of various tests, if you know the story, and I'm sure most of you do, at least to some extent. This is a culmination of the testing he's gone through in the past 40 years. You know, one of the big tests he's just gone through 15 years earlier or so, would he and Sarah, and really before that, would he and Sarah believe what God said, that he would provide for them a son in their old age? And of course, God did. And at various points, they believed that, and sometimes they faltered in that. But God provided. But what is the test that they add that comes here to Abraham? It's in verse 2. Abraham, and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, this had to be confusing to Abraham, because the posterity that he was promised through Isaac, and now Isaac having made it through childhood, and here he is, it's like, God, am I hearing you straight? If you were there with Abraham, if you were in his situation, it would almost seem as if God would be mocking you. It almost seems that God is mocking Abraham, considering all that he's gone through and what God has promised. Not having the son was not Ishmael, and to this point, Ishmael has been disinherited because he's now Isaac is, as he said, his only son. It's as if it's a cruel joke. And I think you would think the same thing. I would think the same thing if I'm in this situation. And maybe some of you feel this way even now, or you look back on your life. There were times when you looked at what God was doing in your life and you thought, God, is this a cruel joke? I mean, you could find no rational explanation of why God would allow that loss to happen to you or that abuse to happen to you. And it seems as if God is even toying with you. And if we put ourselves here with Abraham, we have to believe that this would go through our minds, that God is mocking us. It seems as if God is mocking Abraham here. But he's not, and we know that. We know the rest of the story, but Abraham, as we walk through the story, doesn't know that. So as we get back to the passage, it's worth asking, what tests do to us? What are the purpose of tests? You know, God says he's going to test Abraham. And coming off the season of exams, for many of you, and you've probably asked yourself, why test? But tests, they reveal things. They reveal your weaknesses. They reveal your strengths. More than anything, they reveal or they remove a facade of what you really know or what you really think you know. They expose you, and these tests do that. The Christian life is a series of tests. Any trial you have is a test. Any trial you go through is a test from God. And if you think I'm kind of spiritualizing and reading into this, 1 Peter 4:12 says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you." Trials are a reality of life. They're tests from God. And I want to, you know, pause here for a second and address the young people, teenagers, or late teens, college students, or college graduates, because you're coming into new phases of life. Either you're graduating from high school or you're graduating from college. And that's been on my mind lately since my daughter's also graduating in a couple weeks from high school. I want to say this, and older adults can attest to this. As you move through life, trials will come. I mean, it's just a part of living in a fallen world. Trials are going to happen. But here's what will happen to you if you assume that life should run smoothly. That you know, if you wake up in the morning assuming that there are going to be clear skies and smooth sailing, This is what will happen to you as you move through life. After about 10, 20, 30 years, the more you work on that assumption, the more you get jaded. The more you become pessimistic. Because now, if you're young, I hope that you have optimism. You look forward to all that God's going to bring you through and bring across your paths, you know, relationships, marriages, children, all those things. But if you assume that there are no trials, you'll end up jaded, pessimistic, and even bitter. You think back to, for example, the story of Ruth, when her mother-in-law, Naomi, experienced severe trials. She lost a husband and her sons. And what did she change her name from? From Naomi, which meant pleasant, to Mara, which meant bitter. He goes, listen, just change my name. My name is bitter. And if you don't understand how life works and God's testing, you can become bitter. When you're my age, you can become a grumpy old man. So it's important for us to see that life is a series of tests, and they're from God's hand, from His loving hand. So how does Abraham respond to this test? Well, this passage kind of, the narrative here is genius, if you really read and study it, and how it's written, and the way Moses constructed this. In verse 3 it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning. This idea, he's about obeying God here. Verse 5. He says, he tells his caravan, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And in verse 6, it says, they both went together. It says that two times very, very closely. In other words, this picture here that he is following God's directive all the way up to the point. I mean, it's very consistent and it's plodding along. He's doing what God wants him to do. He's trusting the Lord. And then all of a sudden, it comes to a screeching halt. Later on, where he follows God's directed, all of a sudden to the point where the angel says, stop. And he says, now I know that you fear God. Now I know, Abraham, that you take God seriously. Really, it's a way of looking at the fear of God. Are you taking God seriously here, Abraham? And it's revealed. It's been verified. Abraham sees beyond the trial, the test. He looks beyond the surface of the extreme difficulty that he is facing. And with eyes of faith, he sees that this is a test from God, from a loving God. The same thing it calls us to do, to look beyond the surface of our difficulties and see this is a test from God, from a God who cares for us. So the first thing, leads us to see our trials with eyes of faith. The next thing I want us to see is this passage leads us to see our God with eyes of faith. God speaks to Abraham directly in this passage. In fact, this is the eighth time from Genesis 12 to now that God has spoken directly to Abraham. And Abraham, throughout those years, has experienced the faithfulness of God through all that he's gone through all that he and Sarah have gone through, all that his family has gone through, Lot included. Abraham has also experienced the grace of God because Abraham was not perfect. He was not a cardboard cutout saint that did no wrong. If you think back just to a few of the stories with Pharaoh, just after he, in Genesis 12, he follows God and believes God, he immediately moves into a situation where they have to go to Egypt, and he does lie and throws his wife under the bus. And then fast forward several years later, the same situation arises. He goes to another land, and he does the same thing to his wife. Immediately after another unfolding of God's promises. It's as if, you know, as soon as he's on the mountaintop and he's trusting the Lord, boom, he falters again. And he experiences the grace of God in those situations over and over. But Abraham's high view of God is seen throughout this passage. His understanding of who God is. In verse 7, when Isaac asks him, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? What does Abraham say? In verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. He believes God and not his own impression. God's past faithfulness to Abraham is instructing his present situation, his present perspective, and present actions. That's worth hearing again. God's present faithfulness, past faithfulness to Abraham is instructing his present perspective. He knows his God. He sees with eyes of faith. Well, as Abraham takes the knife to slaughter his son, as I said earlier, the angel of the Lord calls out to him, and then there's a ram in the thicket, a substitute. And there in verse 14, he calls the name of that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, if you might remember that, the old hymn. The Lord will provide. In fact, it literally says, the Lord, Yahweh will see, or Yahweh will see to it. And the tense, as you notice there, of that verb is future. It's not past. It's not the Lord has provided or the Lord has seen. It is or the Lord saw or the Lord provided. It's not past tense. It's future. Abraham is reflecting on the character of God, not just for his past faithfulness, but what he will provide, that he will abide with him and his descendants. Even look at the end of verse 14 there. It says, as he said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. What is this mount he's talking about? He said earlier that he's in the land of Moriah. He's on Mount Moriah here. What is Mount Moriah? We learn from 2 Chronicles 3 that identifies Mount Moriah with Jerusalem. On the mount there of Jerusalem, where Jerusalem would be, Jerusalem's not here this time. That God will provide. So just hear this. Let this passage wash over you. Just hear these descriptions. He says, your son, your only son, the son you love. He laid the wood on Isaac. Isaac was submissive. Didn't say a word, even though he's a young boy or a young man. The word boy there can be translated young man. So even though he's a mid-teen, 15 or 16, he submits, doesn't say anything, doesn't resist his father. He could have thrown off the ropes or when he tied him on the altar or laid him on the altar. He could have resisted, but he didn't. As this passage washes over you, as you hear of the substitute that's offered here, the ram, what is this passage pointing to? When I got to Fort Bragg, the first thing I did as I went to airborne school and to learn to jump out of airplanes here, not far away from here at Fort Benning. And I've been fortunate, and I really mean this, not tongue-in-cheek, I've been fortunate to be in airborne units my whole time in the Army. And that's kind of unusual, and just God's providence, that's the way it's been. Other than a few schools I've had to go to, I've been able to jump out of airplanes the whole time. And another thing I was fortunate to do when I was in the 82nd Airborne is they sent me to Jump Master School. And when you go through Jump Master School, you learn to be the one not who only jumps, but you inspect the jumpers. You identify the drop zones as you're going in the plane, and you lead the people out, the soldiers out. And part of the job was when you're identifying a drop zone is we either jump out of the doors, right or left doors in the planes, or they'll lower the tailgate and you'll jump off the ramp there, the tailgate. And it depends on the mission, depends on the situation. And when you're going into a drop zone, the jump master will either hang outside of the aircraft to find the reference point for 1 minute and 30 seconds, because you tell all your jumpers 1 minute and then you tell them 30 seconds. And there's usually some type of a body of water or tower that's a reference point for each drop zone, and you kind of learn what those are. And at about the 1 minute mark, whether either you're hanging outside of the tailgate, on the back of the tailgate, or if you're leaning out of the door, once you see that 1 minute mark, you can start leaning out a little bit and you can spot the first glance of the drop zone. And you can see it's coming, and so you get to the 32nd, you tell the soldiers and you come back in and you prepare to jump. But it's that between that 1 minute and 30 seconds, you can get that first glance of the drop zone. Well, this passage here is the real clear first glance of the gospel. We hear about a redeemer in chapter 3, and we get a sense of it as it moves on. But this is the first clear glance of the gospel here. John 8:56, the religious leaders were questioning Jesus. Jesus says to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it and he was glad." Hebrews 11:19, he considered that God was able even to raise him, that is Isaac, from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham was looking to a greater substitute. His eyes of faith, he saw a greater substitute, the Lamb of God, who would come to take away the sins of the world, as John said, as he saw Jesus coming. Abraham was looking. And the character of our God shines the brightest as we examine the cross. As Abraham considered that substitute, the character of God was shining forth. And as we consider who God is, when we look at the cross, His wisdom, His holiness, His justice, His love, His goodness, all displayed there. It's there at the cross. And with eyes of faith, we see that. I'm now 48 years old. In the Army, that's old. It's really old in the Army. I'm referred to as the old man in the Army. And the average age is like 22, so you know it's you're getting up there. Three-star, two-star generals were my age by now. But one of the things I've realized as I've gotten older is that I'm in middle age, as much as I want to resist that. I may be even past middle age. You know, Lord willing, maybe if I lived 100, I'm not quite yet to middle age. But what I found out in my life, and I've just done some other reading, is that, and I experienced this, middle age is the perfect storm of trials. It's a convergence, if you will, of trials in your life. First of all, it's the height of your responsibility professionally, typically, when you're middle age. And so there's a lot of more stress that comes with that. It's the height of responsibility in many cases with parenting. Maybe not the physical things of changing diapers, but the mental like stress of, am I doing the right thing and guiding my kids in the right way? It's the height of stress sometimes with your marriages because you know, you've been married long enough, typically by this time, where your spouse knows all your bag of tricks. But it's also, on the other hand, it's also when your body begins to falter in a clearer way, where the glory is departing, if you will. And some of us have more glory than others in that regard. But what will keep you from a midlife crisis? And this is for believers too. It's seeing God with eyes of faith. Is looking to the cross, looking to your Savior continually, being reminded of His goodness. Because what's being telegraphed to you, to me, is not so good things. What will keep us from those midlife crises? Abraham, with his eyes of faith, he's past midlife at this point, but with eyes of faith, he's focused on the character of God, what God will provide. He believed God and not his own impression. He believed God. So this passage helps us to see our trials with eyes of faith, to see our God with eyes of faith. But lastly, I want us to see, it leads us to see God's promises with eyes of faith. Look in verse 15. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." God gives him an oath, a divine oath. He swears by himself because there's nothing greater to swear by. By his unique authority, he is swearing. And this, and the promises that Abraham has been given, these covenants that God has made, these oaths that God has made with him, is now intensified again. It's developed from chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, and now it's even intensified here. And he adds in one little caveat to this, and he adds in, "and the sand of the seashore is how many your descendants will be." He's already talked about the stars of the heaven, and he adds this in it as well. And then at the end of verse 17, he's talking about offspring. And then there's another interesting thing that happens here. He says, "Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." He has multiple descendants, and now he has his single descendant. The unfolding promises of God were a controlling motif in Abraham's life. How did he get through what he was going through? He's holding those promises before him. At all times, Abraham, in the trials and the testings, he saw with eyes of faith. He believed the promises. To the point in verse 18, it says, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." The reality of Abraham's faith was verified by his obedience. How do you know he had faith? Well, he obeyed. You might have heard the story about the child psychologist who would go around speaking about children and his love for children and his all things about children he was knowledgeable about and how much he loved children. One day, this man had some cement being poured into his driveway, and as they were pouring the concrete there, the workers were smoothing the concrete out, and some neighborhood kids started running around his yard, and some of them ran through the concrete and messed the fresh concrete up, and his footprints are in there. And he sees it, and he runs out of the house, and he starts yelling at the kids, starts cussing at the kids, and his wife follows him out and says, honey, what are you doing? Why are you yelling at the kids? I thought you said you love kids. You talk about how much you love children. He goes, honey, I love kids. I love them in the abstract, not in the concrete. How abstract or concrete is your faith? It's revealed in our obedience. Salvation is not by works. We know that. I know this is preached from this. But works are not absent from our lives as believers. Our faith is evidenced in our obedience and is clearly evidenced here with Abraham. Abraham saw very little of the fulfillment of these promises. You realize how little he saw. He had a son, Isaac. But he saw very little. Yet his life was oriented on these promises. It's worth pondering for our own lives. Because you may never get the relationship you long for in this life. But will you still hold on to the promises of God to you? You may die with hurts that are unspeakable, but will you believe God and not your own impressions? Will you see His promises with eyes of faith? This passage leads us to that, leads us to our trials, leads us to our God, and leads us to these promises with eyes of faith. Let me close with this. On July 4th, 1952, a lady named Florence Chadwick waded into the waters off of Catalina Island to begin a 21-mile swim to the coast of California. She began this swim seeking to become the first woman to do that. She had already completed the English Channel and both directions of the English Channel. Now she was trying this feat of 21 miles across from Catalina to the California coast to the mainland. The problem was this morning that the whole coast was shrouded in dense fog. But she waded into the waters anyway and began to swim. And she swam for a while, all 15 hours she swam. And at about the 15-hour mark, she began to falter. Not physically, she was still physically strong, but mentally she began to falter. And her support in the boat beside her was telling her, "Don't stop, you don't have far to go." But not long after that, she climbs out of the water into the boat. And just stopped. Because all she could see was fog. She couldn't see the coast. And she was interviewed by a reporter, and this is what she said. She says, "Look, I'm not making excuses for myself, but if I could have seen land, I might have made it. The fog got to her. She could not see her destination." Now, fast forward about 2 months. And she gave it another try. This time, the same thing happened. The fog descended, dense fog, just as it was before. And yet, this time, she was determined to keep a mental image of the shoreline. her faith intact. Her faith of that shoreline was intact, and she sat on that swim. And she ended up beating her previous time by 2 hours because she kept that shoreline in view. Her faith was intact. In the end, what is our hope? How are we going to keep that shoreline in view? You know, Abraham, he saw with eyes of faith, but he faltered. He's not our ultimate hope. You know, we're as believers, even now, we all falter. We're fickle. We believe. Lord, help our unbelief. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus did not falter. He lived life as a fully as a man on this earth. With eyes of faith, perfectly he kept his eyes on the prize. And that's our hope positionally, but it's our hope practically every day from him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you as our great Redeemer, as our Lord, that you did not falter. We thank you for this passage here that so clearly points to you, our only hope. And would you enable us to see in a way that only we can see by your grace, to understand our test, to understand who you are, to believe your promises. Would you grant us these eyes of faith and increasing clearer vision each day of our lives as we look to you. And now would you bless us as we turn to your table, a clear, concrete description, concrete experience of your love for us in Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen.
Found nearby. And I wonder how many of us have known that sense of terror and dread when we understood that the wrath of God was poised over us as sinners and waiting only to be executed and carried out. And the relief that is found in hearing the voice of Christ, the better substitute, the better sacrifice. The ram that that substituted for Isaac was only good for one. And it was only a temporal sacrifice. A temporary one. Isaac eventually died. And so all of his needs were not taken care of, but they were pictured. And so today, just as Jay mentioned, we have a concrete example or a provision to help our eyes of faith that the Lord Jesus Christ is the much better substitute, the much better sacrifice, the life-giving sacrifice, the one who raises us from the dead and rescues us from the wrath of God that we have earned as sinners. And so we gather around the table not to try to conjure up worthiness, but to express great joy, relief. The rescue that is found in Jesus Christ is real, just as real as the bread and the fruit of the vine. And so let me ask the men who helped me to come, and we'll prepare to serve. And as they're coming, let me invite you, if you are a follower of Jesus and you're baptized and you are in a right relationship with your church, participate with us and with these elements that God has provided for us. Cast your eyes of faith on Christ, the perfect substitute for sinners. was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." God, we praise you and thank you for your good provision for us through Jesus Christ, who is the better substitute and the perfect redeemer, and in whose name we find forgiveness of sin, and by whose life we gain the righteousness that we demand. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Same night, Jesus took the cup, and when he blessed it, he said, "This is my blood, the new covenant. And so as long as you take this, do it in remembrance of me." Father in heaven, we thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And we rejoice in the wonderful provision for us. And so as we walk today after you, we look for you and your help alone, for the righteousness of Christ alone, and for the provision of your Spirit alone. We thank you for all of these good gifts and rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen. And please place those cups and the little holders and the chairs before you. And then if you would please stand together with me and find on page 7 the hymn, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." And for those of us who have been singing a newer version in years gone by here, this is the older version. And so I'll help you with the tune as we're going, okay?
Arise, my soul. Thank you.
himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. God bless you. Encourage one another as you have some time between now and Bible study at 11:15. It's a beautiful day, so there's plenty of space outside to talk together and pray about what we need to do in terms of making good provision for you in terms of space, okay? So I will see you at 11:15 for Bible study. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.